Hello, everyone. My name is Paul. Some of you have met me just for the first time today. Most of you know me for a while. I'm a servant here with all of you at The Rock. This week, we've been studying through the book of John for, I don't know how long, months and months. This is part 37, so 37 weeks. That's a long time. And it's taught me a lot, blessed me a lot. I'm excited about it. And this week in particular, so last week, Josh, he talked about the crucifixion, and Josh did a great job. And I think we hear about the crucifixion a lot, and we talk about the cross a lot as Christians, but to hear it preached on in that depth, it was really exciting to me. And this week with the resurrection, I found for myself, it's just not something I think about all the time. The biblical writers, when you read your New Testament, they talk about the risen Lord and the resurrected Lord a lot post the cross. When I go out witnessing and when I'm talking to people on the streets, I talk about Jesus, but I don't talk about resurrected Jesus or Jesus risen from the dead. So that impressed me as I read that as something maybe I need to think about more. We'll get into the verses, but pray with me first. Father in heaven, you're just the best, Lord. God, we love you so much. And you know, all this happens because of you and the work that you've done, God. And I just thank you for that. I thank you for being such a busy God who never stops working. I pray that your work here tonight would be in our hearts. Help us to hear you and see you in these verses. Make them clear to us, God. The Bible's not always easy in every place to understand. Help us to understand, Lord, things that we didn't before. And I also know, you know, when I stand up in front of people to talk to them, there's a lot of different things going on in this building tonight. People are in different places. I don't know what all those are, Lord, but you do. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to them. God, help me to say things that matter to their hearts in a way that helps them change, Lord. We need to change so much every day. That's what the resurrection is all about. But I thank you for being with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through me, God. It's like I don't even want to be here. I just want the Holy Spirit to work. Help us to listen to you, and that includes me as I'm speaking. Help us to listen to you. Change us, God. And thank you for bringing us here together. I'm just encouraged. I love these people, okay? It's so encouraging to see some of these people. My friend Nato here, I haven't seen him for a while, and it's so good to see him, God. I'm thankful for the friends and family and the brothers and sisters in Christ that you've united together. The church is such an amazing thing that you've done. I love seeing that. Thank you for them, God, and I pray that this would be for you and for them, God. We say all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So you've got the verses will be up here. I should probably get my stick out and turn it on. And there's the verses are in your Bible. We're in John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18. John, as you know, as I say every time, I love the book of John a lot. It's really great. It really is. So I'm excited. And one of the things I see about it is just for me, like, John has this artistic sense. He has a way of simplifying things and boiling them down to what matters. That's what I see when I read John. So it's so exciting. I want to paint the scene for you here as we start. Right now, for these people, this is focusing on Peter and John and Mary mostly, but the followers of Jesus, they have gone through a bad week. It's been rough, okay? You know, they're all together, and Jesus says, you know, they're coming for me. They're going to take me away. Peter says, you know, I'll stick up for you. I'll never deny you. I'll go to the grave for you. And the soldiers come, and they bind up Jesus. Jesus is their leader. Jesus is their hero, and they take him away in chains like a criminal. So the disciples, they're part of what's almost like a religious rebellion in a sense. And they're leading this new movement and this new charge and this new phase. And then it's stripped away. Their leader, Jesus, the person they've been looking up to, was taken away, okay? And then Peter has the embarrassment of denying him to even a little girl, saying, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. And then they watch Jesus get treated brutally at the trial, then shamefully crucified. Their friend Judas, there was 12 of them. Their buddy Judas, he turned out Jesus, okay? They find out that he's no good, and then Judas goes and hangs himself. And now they're kind of left, they're left alone. And I don't know what it's like. Like, I love God. I say that I love Jesus. I say that he matters to me. I didn't watch him die. I didn't spend those 3 years with him and watch him die. That's not going to be easy, especially the way he died. It wasn't good. So the disciples and Mary and everybody, they're not in a good place. If you went and talked to Peter and said, you know, how things been going, Peter? How was the week? I don't know what he'd say. It must have been tough. They're scared. Things are dark. But I think here's the encouragement in this. We know what's going to happen. For them, they didn't. They really were frightened. They really were afraid. But God, in things are black here for them. It's black for them. There's nothing darker than this for them right now. They're huddled up. They're freaked out. God is at work. The light of God is about to shine. God doesn't stop when things are hard. God doesn't stop when we're discouraged. God doesn't stop when we deny him. It happens. We make mistakes. God doesn't quit in those moments. He's ready to show them some things and change their hearts, all right? Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. The other gospel accounts talk about the other women a lot. John, for whatever reason, focuses solely on Mary Magdalene. And I just think that's another aspect of John simplifying things. But he singled her out as important to God and important to himself. So, I think that's interesting. The tomb was a busy place that day. This is sort of a picture of, I don't know what tomb this is. It's not Jesus's, but shows you what it's like. And what they did, I mean, obviously you know this, they had these large, heavy, heavy stones, and they were round so that they could roll them in front of the door. And his tomb was a wealthy man's tomb. He didn't have the cheap tomb, the crappy tomb, the, you know, things falling apart tomb. He had a nice tomb that was, when that thing was sealed, when that stone was rolled over, I'm saying, it was really sealed shut. So, it gives you an idea, and this is what Mary saw. And she saw the tomb open with the stone rolled away. Verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Some interesting things. One thing is the disciple whom Jesus loved. I know it was, you guys have been listening to this series. You know that's John. And that's what he chose to call himself. For John, the most important thing to him was not his name he was given at birth, but who cared about him. And Jesus loved him. And to John, that's, to me, he's like, this is the most important thing to me. Jesus loved me, okay? And that's what I want to be called, you know? And that's a great name. But so throughout the Gospel of John, when you see the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. And it says that Mary didn't walk back from the tomb. She ran. Now, I don't know exactly what was in her heart, but I'm pretty sure it was frustration. They were already afraid. See, the thing you have to understand is they're in a state of fear as it is. They've gone through all these trials, and then the next thing you know, now the tomb where Jesus was, she thinks, has been robbed, and the body's gone. It's been taken away, and she's hurting. So she runs back to tell him not about a risen Lord, but a crime scene. You know, where is he? Verses 3 and 4.
So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I think with Peter and John, there was fear, but I think there was just, they knew Jesus, and they had heard him talk about this resurrection business, okay? He's said it to them a number of times. So when she says, empty tomb, the body's gone, what have they done with the Lord? They're like, that could be a few things, but one of them might be he's resurrected. They had that thought, and I think that they were running possibly a bit out of excitement. And I wasn't actually going to say this, but I'll tell you this little story. At Christmas time, in my house, there was a rule. We were allowed to wake up at, I think it was 6 o'clock. That was the, like, you know, we'd beg our parents, when's the earliest we can get up on Christmas morning? And it was 6 o'clock. And one year, I shared a room with my older brother, Jimmy. He woke up at 3 and couldn't go back to sleep. You know, and I got sleeping disorders. I have a hard time sleeping at night. I think it comes a lot from Christmas because I remember being a little kid. I can't sleep. Santa's coming, blah, blah, blah. What am I going to do? And that's the first time in my life I remember feeling anxiety and I'm never going to sleep and this is horrible. But I had made it to sleep that night, and my brother, who was thinking about only himself, woke me up at 3 and said, Paul, I woke up and I made him, but I can't go back to bed. Now what am I going to do? And I'm like, but we can't go get mom and dad for another 3 hours. This is ridiculous. What are you doing to me? And besides all that, I wasn't going back to sleep at 3 in the morning on Christmas. It wasn't going to happen. And, you know, we weren't that smart either. It's like, what do we do for 3 hours? It's like being grounded. We're trapped in there. And, you know, it was a long 3 hours. But anyways, the clock gets there and we go running upstairs. And at my house, where I grew up, there's these stairs, and they go up, and then there's a door to the living room, and this is where all the, you know, Christmas stuff is, and you had to pass that to get to the rest of my family to wake them up. And I don't know if it was superstition, but I don't look in there, okay? You go back, I'm not looking in there, that's wrong. Like, you're not going to get what you wanted if you looked in before you got the family or something like that. My brother's not like that. And so we go past the door, and we get to my parents' thing, and he taps me on the shoulder and he goes, Paul, I think I saw bike handles. And I'm asking for a bike that year. And it's kind of funny because it's like, you know, okay, what did you see? Was it a whole bike? Was it just bike handles? What are you talking about? Bike handles? What kind of bike? Was there a bike attached to it? What do you mean bike handles? You know, and I'm just like, you know, freaked out. But I was a little bit afraid in my heart, in a sense, like, okay, maybe it's not even my bike. Maybe it's a cruel joke, and it's for one of the other kids or something like that. And but I was excited at the same time. And I think for them, as they approach the tomb, and they start seeing these one little thing after another fall into place of what Jesus said, it's seeing the bike handles, then the bike, and all that. It's coming together for them. So I think there's a sense of awe with these guys. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So this is John standing outside the tomb. Verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. They didn't, when they got to the tomb, find a crime scene. They found things in order. You don't steal a body and run away and, you know, first of all, it's a dead body if someone was to steal it. You don't unwrap it and make it, you know, take all the clothes off and then fold them neatly. When they see these things, the grave clothes folded up neatly and orderly, even more so. It's going for them in their heads. Hey, man. Something's happening here, and I think it's good, not bad. I think it's not a crime scene, all right? I'm going forward. I need to go back one. Oh, no, that's right. Sorry. Verses 8 and 9. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw
and believed.
For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead.
So he saw and believed. Believed what? He believed what Jesus said was true. They didn't understand from the Old Testament and the scriptures, and they're talking about Psalm 16:10 here, where it says, you know, will not abandon the Holy One and let his body see decay. Okay. They didn't know what those things meant, but they had heard Jesus, you know, John 2:19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They heard that stuff. They knew it. They'd heard Jesus talking about it, and they believed what Jesus had told him, that he would rise again. And this is the point for John where the grief and the past and the hurt and the garbage of the last 3 days just starts to crumble away. And that's what happens when we confront Jesus. That's what happens when we really know the Lord. My life is I've had some disasters in my life. I've had some mistakes in my life. Knowing God has dissolved those things and helped them to sort of disappear. And this is what's going on in John's heart right here. Verses 10 and 11. Then the disciples went back to their homes, okay? But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Mary was not like John in the moment here. She stooped to look in the tomb. She was investigating things, but she was covered in grief, you know? She stood outside the tomb weeping and crying. She's living in the past. She's looking for the dead body, not the resurrected body. She hasn't moved forward. She hasn't been able to move forward, okay? And I think as Christians, this is a tough one for us, and this is something I've struggled with, just moving on with things. God calls us to look ahead to tomorrow. That's where we're supposed to be with Jesus. Leave the grave clothes behind. And let me tell you something as a Christian, and listen to me when I say this, please. Nothing will kill you faster in this life than living in yesterday and sleeping with the past. You have got to move forward in your life. That's what Jesus, you know, is all about. That's what the resurrection is all about. And you can tell sometimes how old people are, not by the color, you know, of their hair or the lack of it, or wrinkles in their skin, but what they hold on to. Old people a lot tend to hold on to the past, and it's a killer. It makes them seem so much older. Young people are looking ahead to the future, and it makes them seem young. But I know older Christians who are amazing, and it's like, they don't seem a day over 20. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking of Josh's dad, Rick. He's so just, what's the next thing to do all the time? And I don't know how old Rick is, but I know he's older. He doesn't seem old at all. He's got this vibrancy to him, and it's the Spirit of God. It's this Christianity. It's this resurrection inside of him where he's looking forward to tomorrow and not looking at the past. And I think for a lot of us, when you see those grave clothes that were left in there, Jesus left that behind, and he moved on to the resurrection, to new things. He left the grave clothes behind. A lot of us are carrying around weight and burdens, and, you know, we're in relationships where we're constantly accusing people of something they did years ago. When I was 15 years old, I had an experience where I lived with some older people that were about to die. They were in their 80s and 90s. And my room was below their room. And what I would hear at night from them was not good things. They were yelling and screaming at each other about things that happened in their 20s, okay? And it was so awful to listen to. And the death in that. Not, you know, stuff that happened 60 years ago. They're carrying around these grave clothes from forever. As Christians, we don't do that. We can't live that way. We have got to move forward. And if you're someone that's here tonight and you're stuck
and you can't see things because of grief, please come and talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors. You don't want to be that way. You don't want to be 80 and 90 years old looking back to the past. That's for the world to do. Look at the world. They have museums and all these photos and all these, you know, great historical places. Christianity is not like that. Look forward to the future. God destroyed the temple. Gone. Flattened. He's just like, I don't want you holding on to this old building forever because I know what you people are like. You're going to hold on to the past and the old ways. Move on. Move forward. And I think Mary here is struggling to do that. That's got verse 12 on the bottom. Verse 12 says, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. When you see angels in the Bible, or the word, the Greek word is angelos, it means messenger. So it doesn't necessarily mean, as we think, some glowing white, a supernatural looking alien being. Angels can look like people. The Bible says sometimes we entertain angels by mistake. They can look just like people. And I think for Mary, it's like two guys, maybe strange looking guys, but she didn't think much about it. I don't think they look too different to her. Verse 13 said, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. I find it curious because I don't know if these two angels, if they're just asking her questions. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. I wonder if they're really like, why are you crying? I'm just curious what their hearts are like. You know, what's wrong? Because to them, they knew, they're not omniscient, but they knew about the resurrection. They knew where Jesus was. They knew what had happened. And like, for them, it's a time of joy. And I don't know exactly what all they knew about Mary's life and her heart. But they asked her, why are you crying today of all days? It's interesting. Verse 14. Having said this, I love this verse. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. I think there's a lot of times in our lives where our grief and our pain and our torment keep us from seeing God. I've had so many days where it's like, Lord, I hate this. Why are you doing this to me? What's going on? Why is everything so rotten? Why is everything so dark? I'm a Christian now. I love you. Why does it have to be like this? And in my grief and in my torment and my pain, I don't see anything about the Bible. I don't see anything good in my life. I don't see any blessings. And I don't see the Lord. And I feel so far away from him. And here, Mary is. She's looking for a dead body. Jesus is standing right there. She can't see him because of her grief and her suffering and her pain. The sensitive places in our hearts build terrific prisons with high walls. It's the sensitive places that do that, okay? Being sensitive is good, but don't let that build a cage and a prison so you can't see anything else. Don't let your grief box you in. You don't have to live in a prison camp. And my tears and my grief have kept me there a lot of times, and it keeps me from seeing the good in other people. And on a good day, I feel like when I look at other people, when I look at the church here on a good day, I see Jesus. I see Christ in you. We are called biblically the body of Christ, okay? We see Christ, and I see Christ in you. On a bad day, I don't. I compare. I get jealous. There's nothing of God. We have to watch out for that. Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. Look at the people around you as part of the body of Christ. See Jesus working in them, because the Holy Spirit really does. There really is a process of transformation, and these are resurrected beings in the future that you are looking at. Pray. That God will help you see them as Christ. I need to be that way more often. I don't treat people the way I should. I'd like to treat people better, but I don't
Okay? Anyways, verse 15.
Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So I just love the Bible, and I love the irony here, because she's talking to Jesus, and she's saying, "What? I don't want to ask any questions. You just tell me what you did with the body, and I'll go get it." You know what I mean? She's like, "I don't want to accuse you. I don't want to put you in prison. Just tell me what you did with the body, and I'll go get it." You know? And she's talking to Jesus, who stole the body. He's the one he took it. It's right here, and she can't see it. It's great. Bible's full of stuff like that. It's awesome. Verse 16. Jesus says to her, her name, Mary. She turns and says to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Rabboni also, so rabbi is like, there's like rabbi, and Rabboni. So Rabboni was like the higher exalted version of teacher. For whatever reason, Jesus says her name and she gets it. She sees him. And I like that. I think about Jesus saying my own name sometimes, what that would be like. In the New Jerusalem, with resurrected ears, hearing my name from the Lord God. You know, Paul, Paul. Those are good days. Can't wait for that. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, I'm the gate, I'm the door." He says, "And my sheep listen to me, and they know my voice." Mary knew him, and it didn't take her long. She heard that. Mary, there he is. There's my shepherd. There's the good shepherd. I see him. I know him. Another one of my favorite things, in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 8, it says this, and this is Jesus talking to the church in Philadelphia. He says, "I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength," and that's me, "yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." Not just Jesus saying my name, but the people who are against the church, the people who hate us, he's going to bring them to you, and Jesus is going to say, "I'm going to make them acknowledge that I loved you." Because there's some days it's like, "Don't you know that Jesus loves me?" to people, and they're like, "Why would Jesus like you at all? You know, you're crazy." You know, it's like, "Good thinking, dude, but you need to work on some stuff." And it's like, God's going to tell them, "I love this guy." And he's going to say that for you too. All of us who have repented and put our faith in Jesus, there's a day coming where he'll tell everybody, "This one belongs to me, and I love him." And he'll make them acknowledge it. That's going to be great. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Oh, this verse was hard for me. There's a lot of different, there's a lot of different interpretations on what this might mean. With, first of all, "do not cling on to me." In the King James, it says, "touch me not." The Greek word is haptou. You know, it's funny because I do word studies and try and figure out what exactly does this mean? And you find out, God, words mean a lot of stuff and it's hard to track them down sometimes. So I'm not sure if Jesus was saying, you know, "don't touch me, don't cling on to me because I have to go to the Father right now." Because when a lot of people talk about the ascension, that's 40 days later. So I don't know. And I listened to tons of talks, studied tons of commentaries. There's a lot of differing opinions on what Jesus actually meant by, is he, "don't hold on to me, I've got to go right away," or, "you don't need to hold on to me because I'm going to be here for a while. Don't freak out. Don't cling to me, but go tell your brothers." Okay? So I'm not exactly sure on the meaning here. And when we don't know, we're not dogmatic. We're not sure on things we're not sure about. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not sure exactly what Jesus was saying. I know that he's saying, "I am going to go to the Father." I'm not sure when. Okay? But the important thing here for Mary and for what Jesus is saying is, so look at this. Like, you think about, these are Jesus' first words to a human being since he's been back from the dead. What would I say after being crucified and going through all this torment? It's like, you know what I had to do? This is the worst. The Romans captured me. First of all, one of my best friends turned me into the police, okay? Then they put me up on this cross. It was terrible. Oh, by the way, I didn't get a fair trial. That didn't happen. There was no fair trial. It was terrible. And then, not only the Roman nails, but the wrath of God. And now here I am in this resurrected body. It's insane. That's not what he did. He didn't talk about himself at all. All he said was, go comfort your brothers. Tell them that I'm here, he says, and that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. It's all about comforting other people, not thinking about himself. I can't wait to spend eternity with someone like that. That's going to be great. And I can't wait for me to be more like that. I want to grow. And I want to think about other people first and put them first the way Jesus did. He's just an you don't even notice that. You're reading the text. You don't even notice that. You don't stop to think, man, he just had a bad few hours there. Like, you think it'd be on his heart to share, you know, spill the beans a little bit. Nope. Go tell your brothers, I'm here. I'm alive. I think that's good. The other thing here I have is resurrected Jesus. Again, when you guys look through your scriptures and through your New Testament, notice how often Paul talks about the risen Christ, okay? He's the outreach verse in Romans 10:9, you know, that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul over and over and over again talks about a resurrected Jesus because he saw him. He knew Jesus as the resurrected. He didn't know Jesus as in the flesh normally. He knew the flesh resurrected Jesus. That was his Savior. That was his God. And he talks about it all the time. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 4, he talks about how Jesus appeared to over 500 people at once after he was resurrected. And then that whole chapter is just about the resurrected body and how amazing it is. The other thing too, I'm not Jesus. If I was, I think I'd be staring at my fingers half the time. This is what resurrected fingers are like. You say, hey, Mary, check this out, you know? None of that. I think the resurrected body is quite amazing. And Paul and the other writers and the other gospels, they focus on this a lot. If you read Peter, if you read John, John talks about his encounter with the resurrected Christ in the first few chapters of Revelation. But they mention it, and I think it's important because it shows the Bible is real. Because we as people don't think this way. When I talk about Jesus, when I write about Jesus, when I sing about Jesus, I don't talk about resurrected Christ. They did all the time because they saw him. And it was very real to him. Philippians 3:21, I like this. Paul says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. We'll have the resurrected bodies one day of flesh and bones, it says in Luke 24:39. Flesh and bones, it's real. You know, you can see it. And God is wanting us, like I was saying, not to look at the past, not to stay back there, but to look forward to tomorrow and focus on spiritual things. And the resurrection is the new life and the new way. And he wants us to be there. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So he's asking us to look at things we can't see right now, all the time. And he wants us to focus on the new Jerusalem, the second life, the resurrected body, heaven, not the things here. Do not get caught up in the shadows. The realities are there and they're coming to us. And I wanted to tell you something, and we're almost finished here, that maybe you haven't seen that's in the Bible, and I think it's kind of cool. And speaking of focusing on the second life, so in the book of Genesis, in chapter, I think it's 48 or 49, Joseph takes his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, to his dad, Jacob, or Israel, to be blessed, right? This is Jacob is about to die, and they're going to be blessed. He puts Ephraim, okay, who is the second born, to his left hand. That's the lesser blessing. He takes Manasseh, who is the firstborn, puts him over here on his right hand, okay? And so Jacob is like this. Here's Manasseh, here's Ephraim. Jacob goes to bless him, and he crosses his arms and does this. He puts the right hand on the secondborn, the younger, and Joseph doesn't like it. And I'll read you some verses here. This is in verse 14. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it to Ephraim's head, from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one's the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." And he blessed him that day. Okay? So this is a pattern we see in the Bible when there's twos. All right? And we see it with Cain and Abel. Cain is the firstborn. Abel is the second one. Cain, bad. The second one, Abel, righteous Abel, good. He died. He was murdered by Cain. He was a good guy. Jacob and Esau were twins. You know what the Bible says about that? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Esau was the second born there too. Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim became the great tribe of northern Israel. He was the second born. Zerah and Perez are the twins born from Judah and Tamar. Perez is, it's kind of funny because he actually sort of came out first and sort of came out second. Zerah punched his arm out of the womb. They put the scarlet cord on there and they said, "This one's first. He gets the rights of the firstborn," pulls it back, and then Perez came out sort of first, but he was given, Zerah was given the rights, okay? But Perez was the second born in that situation, and he's in the line of Christ, Messiah. So you see all these secondborns. When you see twins in the Bible, God blessing the second life. When you look at patterns, look at Jerusalem now. Jerusalem now, okay, great. New Jerusalem in heaven, greater. The heaven we know now is going to be destroyed. The second heaven, greater. The old covenant is good. The new covenant, number two, greater. The temple of stones, good. The temple of our bodies, greater, number two. Marriage to a human being, good. Marriage to God, greater. God is constantly showing us focus on the second life, the resurrected life, the great life, the life that is more. Don't get hung up on this world. Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." His life here wasn't what he was focused on. He was focused on number two, the second life. And we're always stuck here and we're not thinking about there. Resurrected Jesus, think about that. That's the new place. Put your focus there. And this is the last verse, verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So she gets the honor of telling the disciples, "I saw Jesus," and she's singled out. There's only one person that Jesus gets to appear. You know, Neil Armstrong, I don't know the other astronauts' names. He stepped on the moon first. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus first. Jesus gives her that honor, okay? That's pretty special. And her grief and her mourning and all the torment that she felt, it's gone. Just crumbled away as she sees her Lord and Savior in resurrected form. It's no longer with her. And she's let those grave clothes go because she's seen the resurrected truth. Here's some pictures I want you to look at. Does anybody, except for the people I've been talking to about this all week, does anybody know what this is? I hear some whisperings, yeah. Concentration camp. So this is the gate at Dachau from Nazi Germany. And there's a sign on there, and I talked to someone who's German today and asked him for the pronunciation. But it's something close to Arbeit macht frei. That's what it says there on the gate. This is the gate at Auschwitz. Same saying, Arbeit macht frei. Millions of people died in these camps. What that means in German is work will make you free. Now, There's no amount of work those people could do in those camps to set themselves free. No amount of work. No matter how hard they tried. No matter how good they did. They're not getting out. They knew the only way that they were going to be set free was by a sovereign authority and power. That was it. Nothing they could do. Okay? You're stuck. And if you're somebody here that you're stuck in a religious system or a belief where, you know, if I work hard enough, I can earn God's love. You can't earn anybody's love. You can't make a person love you, and you can't make God love you by works. Earning someone's love only makes them a prostitute. It never makes it right. God says you can accept my love or reject it, but you can't earn it through works. And these people that died in these camps knew it. They knew no matter how good they did, not getting out unless someone sovereign and an authority sets them free. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? Has he worked in your heart? Do you see the truth? Is there a resurrected God that you believe in? Have you repented and put your faith in him? That is the only way to get out. That is the only place you can go. No amount of good things you can do will erase your crimes. Only through his work on the cross, that's it. Nothing you can do. You can't earn his love. That's it. Only the truth will set you free. John 8:32, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a great verse. Let's pray and we're finished. Father in heaven, I love you so much, and I thank you for these people. Help us to see you, God. Help us to let go of our pasts. Help us to let go of our hurts. Help us with the grief and the pain and the darkness. I know there's some people in this church that are struggling with some pretty hard things right now, and it's hard for them to see the Lord or even other people. There's so much pain and misery in their lives, it's hard to see anything else. Just pray for them, God. But I pray for people that might not know you tonight, God, people that not yet saved and are still working for their salvation, Lord, that they just quit and give it over to you. Just start trusting you tonight, God. Help them with that. Bless us all to have a great time as we leave here. Bless us all to kind of enjoy the night together. Help us to gather as a family after this is over. We're family here. It's Christians. Help us to love each other for the rest of the night. And just bless us until next week. Say all these things in your name. Amen. That's it, guys. Thank you.